From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this third weekend in October. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Energy. We use it all the time, and it's easy to take for granted. That is, of course, until there's a power outage. We seldom think about the source of the energy coming into our homes and businesses. What is powering the grid? Even further from our minds is the question of which sources work the most reliably. Which potential sources are available 24/7, independent of storms, the day-night cycle, and even the time of year. Energy needs to cost as little as possible. Today's discussion is about one source of energy that is quietly finding popularity. Amazon, Microsoft, Google, and Meta are all investing in nuclear power. Have you wondered why? Did you know that nuclear power has become one of the safest sources of electric energy in our nation and even the world? You may want to cast aside those films that depict horrors and catch up with technological improvements. France's energy production is 65-70% nuclear power. By contrast, the U.S. is about 20%. Nuclear is much safer than you would think. And if it matters to you, nuclear produces carbon-free energy. Today we discuss nuclear energy with Jack Spencer, Senior Research Fellow for Energy and Environmental Policy in the Center for Energy, Climate, and Environment at the Heritage Foundation.
My argument is that's because we still treat nuclear energy as if it's this magical, dangerous, unknown technology. And it's simply none of those things. We need to regulate it like what it is, which is a well-known, safe technology. And if we could right-size that regulation, and I'm not saying get rid of regulation, or I'm not even saying deregulation. I'm just saying have an appropriate amount of regulation relative to the risk posed.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko discusses what is required in the Fifth Commandment to honor our father and mother. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss returns to the life of Jacob as recorded in Genesis. The Lord comes to Jacob in a dream and repeats the same promise that he had made to Abraham and later to Isaac. The promise is that Jacob's progeny would be numerous and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, pointing to the Christ. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
As we deal with the teachings of the Word of God, the form of sound doctrine, we're in the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at the Fifth Commandment, honor your father and your mother, which means respect for our superiors, for inferiors, and for equals. And when that's not honored, you begin to fray the very fabric of our culture, respect for other people. Now, you read about this in Romans 13, 1 through 7, which is the classic text about dealing with authorities. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, I propose to you for your consideration, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And in the fifth commandment, that which we are to give, perform, the duties and preserve the honor of all those in authority over us, respect for political leaders, brothers and sisters and friends. And we're not good at this in our culture. Doesn't mean that you agree with political figures. We very often disagree. But that's not the point. Even if you severely disagree with, we'll say, a person who's president of the United States, that person walks into the room, you stand. Why? Because you're showing respect for the office that's there. Yes, certainly express disagreements. And we need to express deeply principled opposition to those who are in authority. For example, those that propose the killing of the unborn, but nevertheless respect for all those in authority over us. You have to have this, or you cannot have order in a society. And I would add to this, praying for justices and for judges. They also are in authority over us, and we need to pray that the justices and judges on every level, beginning on local levels and regional levels and appeal levels and federal levels, right up to the Supreme Court, that they judge righteous judgment. And then this also includes, when it comes to honoring those in authority, honoring employers so that you have a good work environment, honoring teachers. When there's disrespect for authority, there's all kinds of harm that comes. You see that. Please, let's take seriously that middle commandment, honor your father and your mother.
On the Zoom line with us today is Jack Spencer. He is Senior Research Fellow for Energy and Environmental Policy at the Heritage Foundation. And Jack, it's an honor to have you on with us today.
Certainly great to be here.
I see the energy concerns, and sometimes we hear that we're going to require a lot more energy with AI and all of that. And frankly, the solar is just not cutting it. Wind has got all kinds of problems. I like nuclear a lot. That may surprise people, but you know a lot about this. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about nuclear. Jack Spencer.
Yeah, nuclear energy is we use a lot of it already. A lot of folks don't realize that about 20% of our electricity in the United States is generated by nuclear power plants. We have about 94 operating now. We've had about that amount for decades. Yet it's vastly underutilized. We haven't really built many nuclear power plants in the last, 40 years. We had a couple of new ones come online a couple of years ago, but that's about it. So as you mentioned, we have this really for the first time in a long time, this massive growth in demand.
Right.
That's coming alongside something else you mentioned, this influx of intermittent energy like wind and solar onto the grid. And this combination of growth in demand with over-reliance on wind and solar has created a massive problem that we're really at the precipice of. And so we need to build a lot of energy quickly. And nuclear should be something that we build. It's extraordinarily safe. One of the knocks against nuclear is it's not safe. But the truth is, no one's ever been in the United States has been so much as injured as a result of a commercial nuclear power plant.
You know what I think about is our servicemen that go under the water in a sub, and many of them are nuclear powered. They're essentially sleeping right next to a nuclear reactor, and everything's fine.
Yeah, not essentially, literally. They're literally sleeping next to a nuclear reactor. And those are small modular reactors. We hear a lot about small modular reactors. And that's an application of them that we've been using for a long, long time.
It's wonderful.
One of the interesting things about the Navy nuclear program that's applicable and relevant to this conversation is, one of the critiques of nuclear energy is that it's not safe, but it is safe. The other one is that they take a long time to build and that they're too expensive. And that's true, but it doesn't have to be true.
Right.
And we need to look no further. I mean, there are plenty of examples in commercial space, but the very first nuclear submarine, before any existed, before we had a industrial base for it, before the first one literally took 4 years to build. Took 4 years from the time someone said, we're going to build this new thing that we've never built before, until it was underway.
I want one in my backyard. I kid people about that. I actually am half serious. I know I'll never get it. But there's no reason why we can't have many more of these small modular reactors all over the place.
You might be half kidding, but the other half means you're not kidding. And and that's okay, because though it seems far-fetched right now, it's not really that far-fetched. Uh-huh. There are these mini there's all different. We use micro, mini, small modular, advanced, big, what up?
Yeah.
Here's the bottom line. Nuclear power, one of the great things about it is it comes in all different shapes and sizes. Nuclear energy, nuclear technology, the underlying technology can be applied throughout the economy, including in your backyard or maybe in your neighborhood. You know, nuclear energy will allow us to create these decentralized networks of energy production. So we're not reliant on a single large utility that and that might work in some instances, but we don't need to do it that way. There's a lot of value, a lot of redundancy, a lot of reliability that comes in decentralization. And so nuclear energy gives us that opportunity. And that's really what I talk a lot about is the opportunity before us. I mentioned that nuclear energy is really expensive and takes a long time to build. My argument is that's because we still treat nuclear energy as if it's this magical, dangerous, unknown technology.
Yes.
And it's simply none of those things. We need to regulate it like what it is, which is a well-known, safe technology. And if we could right-size that regulation, and I'm not saying get rid of regulation, or I'm not even saying deregulation. I'm just saying have an appropriate amount of regulation relative to the risk posed.
Yeah, well
put. That would totally change the whole, not just our nuclear landscape, but our energy and our economic landscape.
Yeah, well put. People get so used to this idea of solar energy. I actually got some solar energy here at our house, and I'm not too fond of it. But they don't realize that it's only part-time. You know, it's whenever the sun is out, and it's whenever I don't have snow on the cells, and whenever it's not really badly overcast. There's a lot of factors there where you're not getting much out of that solar during those times.
Right. Yeah, you know, one of the things I think that we need to ask of our politicians is not to make these decisions for us.
Right.
Politicians, I'm sure, are good at a lot of things. They tell me they're good at a lot of things. I'll just give them that. One thing they're not good at.
You're kind.
One thing that they're not good at is planning complex systems. And energy production is just such a system. And so people get into this obsession of being pro-solar, pro-oil, even pro-nuclear.
Sure, sure.
What I would say is the best policy is set a level playing field and let all of these things compete.
Absolutely.
And what you'll get out of that, by not having politicians push a certain kind of energy, is you'll allow the application of each of these energy sources where they make the most sense. And more importantly than that, through the process of the marketplace, even things like wind and solar that despite literally trillions of dollars of subsidies over decades still is not economically viable. Mm-hmm. You'll even in those cases, if you allow them to find their niche in the marketplace, those will be better off over the long term.
Oh yeah.
Because they'll find their competitive advantage. The best firms will fall to the wayside. The best technologies will be moved forward. Capital will flow into them. And you'll see an evolution of those technologies to where they work well. So though I personally am pro-nuclear, my public policy is neutrality. Policy should be neutral to all of these things.
Good for you.
And let the best man win.
Yeah.
And, you know, the problem with nuclear is despite the political rhetoric around nuclear over the last recent years being very pro-nuclear, the underlying regulation, I would argue, is very anti-nuclear. So we need to get all of this stuff right. I know I'm talking about, but a quick point. One of the things that the Trump administration has given us a generational opportunity to do is to right-size that regulation. We hear a lot about his executive orders. He did 4 executive orders on nuclear energy that basically asked this question, like, why are we doing it this old way when we have so much more knowledge now, so much more experience? Let's right-size this regulation, and hopefully that those executive orders, they have kicked off a process. Hopefully that process yields sort of regulatory environment that allows nuclear to reach its potential.
I like your approach of using the technology where it makes sense and letting it seek its own level, as it were. I'm thinking of a little almost experimental light out there on my chicken coop, and it's solar. I don't have it hooked up to anything, and it kind of charges during the day, and it goes on at night when there's a motion detector or whatever. I'm also thinking about a little electric wire I keep around it to keep the bears away, and that's solar also. That works wonderful, and it charges up. It's got enough energy to pulse and that sort of thing, but it's more of a natural application. It finds its own level, as I said. We got maybe 2 minutes to wrap up thoughts and also give a link where they can find you and learn more. Jack Spencer.
Yeah, you can find all of my work at heritage.org. You can type in the Heritage Foundation, type in my name. I'd like to point out, I recently wrote a book called Nuclear Revolution that lays out my vision for the sorts of policy changes, and that's you can find that on Amazon.com or wherever you get books. That's called Nuclear Revolution. And if people are interested in getting into more details, not just about nuclear, but all energy and environmental issues, I host a weekly podcast called The Power Hour that you can find wherever you get your podcasts. It's on the Herd at Heritage feed. We do a weekly podcast, and we get CEOs of companies and all kinds of people to come talk about every energy and environment issue that comes to mind. And most importantly, I wish we had more time because I want to hear about your chicken coop.
Well, I'll tell you, we've had chickens probably since the year 2000 or a little bit before that. And it became a project with the kids and homeschooling. And I've just kind of stayed with it. We've got grandchildren now, and they still enjoy the chickens. And but I had a couple of things where a bear or something broke in and uh-huh. made a mess of things. And then we've also had where some other smaller animal, I think it's a mink, broke in and chopped the heads off the various chickens. They're almost kind of like radical leftists. You know, they kind of make a mess of things and leave the heads laying there. But anyway, I shouldn't say that. I'm going to get in trouble. But we've had a lot of fun with our chickens, and I would recommend it to anyone, particularly homeschoolers. It makes for a great project, and you get eggs out of it.
Yeah. Yeah, we have chickens as well. And I built that coop like Fort Knox. Now, yeah. I'm not saying a bear who wanted to get in couldn't get in. But it wouldn't be easy. As long as they're in the coop part, not the run part. But even the run part,
that's it.
I built like Fort Knox.
Yeah, and that's what I was doing wrong. I got a little lackadaisical, and I wasn't locking them in the coop at night. Now I'm doing that, and I haven't had any problems. Well, we got to run. We're out of time. Jack Spencer, Senior Research Fellow for Energy and Environmental Policy at Heritage, thank you very much for joining us, and may God bless you.
Thank you so much. Great to be here.
Today, Jerry Wyss returns to the life of Jacob, as recorded in Genesis. The Lord comes to Jacob in a dream and repeats the same promise that he had made to Abraham and later to Isaac. The promise is that Jacob's progeny would be numerous and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, pointing to the Christ. Jerry helps explain the interaction of the Lord Jesus with the Apostle Nathanael when he refers to this passage in Genesis. Nathanael will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, hearkening back to the image of the latter in Jacob's dream. Nathanael would see Jesus as the mediator, or the bridge, or ladder between heaven and earth. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
Jacob is en route to Padan Aram, where his relatives are, his mother Rebekah's father Bethuel, her brother Laban, and their households. He stops on the way as the sun sets to sleep before continuing on his journey the next day. There, the Lord comes to Jacob in a dream, repeating the same promise he had made to Abraham and later to Isaac, namely that Jacob's progeny, which will be numerous, will inherit the land of Canaan, and that all the families of the earth will be blessed through him, again pointing to the Christ. God also provides Jacob, alone, with nothing, and uncertain of his reception in Haran, with the assurance that God himself is with him and will keep him no matter where he goes, and that God will bring Jacob back to the land he is leaving. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you, the Lord tells Jacob in the dream. Jacob awakes startled and fearful, exclaiming, "How awesome is this place!" He sets up a commemorative marker before leaving, not offering a sacrifice on an altar because he has no livestock with him. We will consider his response to the dream more fully, but before doing so, note the vision Jacob sees, as it were, in the dream. Genesis 28, verse 12 reads, "He dreamed there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Sound familiar? Well, it should. In John 1, verse 51, the Lord Jesus Christ repeats these words to Nathanael while calling his disciples, Nathanael being one of them. The difference is that the angels here are said to be ascending and descending, not on a ladder, but on the Son of Man. We do see angels in the ministry of the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. They accompany the incarnation with considerable fanfare. They ministered to the Lord after he weathered the temptations of the evil one in the wilderness, where he fasted, and they are also present after his resurrection. But Christ says to Nathanael that he will see these angels ascending and descending, which we do not find in the Gospels. What did Jesus mean? Well, it certainly could be that Nathanael was later privy to a scene or a vision that the Gospels do not record. But when we look at the context of Jesus' words, we uncover a fuller picture. In John 1, Nathanael is suspicious of Philip, who exclaims that "we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael replies cynically, referring to this backwater village, very far from Jerusalem, although, as we know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, on the outskirts of the holy city. Jesus tells Nathanael, when the disciple approaches him, that he saw him sitting beneath a fig tree, which was at a distance from where Jesus and the other disciples were. To which Nathanael exclaims, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." The Lord takes this opportunity to quote Genesis 28, verse 12. But instead of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, Jesus says they will ascend and descend on him. Nathanael, Jesus says, will see greater things than the Messiah's ability to see what the rest of us cannot. Someone off at a distance, away from plain sight. He will see the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, become the go-between, the mediator, the bridge or ladder between heaven and earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension that has won for Nathanael and all who believe entrance into the kingdom of God and fellowship with God himself. The angels ascending from him and toward him are the ministers of God, who likewise ascend and descend on God's people, for whom the ladder, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life, marking a clear path with knowledge of the truth and the assurance of eternal life.
Time now for This Week in History. October 15th, 1991. Despite rigorous attacks by liberals, the U.S. Senate votes 52-48 to confirm President George Bush's nominee, Clarence Thomas, to the U.S. Supreme Court. So frustrated at his conservatism are liberals that when the African American Museum opens in 2016, Thomas is given short shrift by the Smithsonian. And October 18th, 1767. Following the command of the British Crown to settle their border dispute,
Maryland and Pennsylvania agree to survey results from Charles Mason and Jeremiah Dixon to end the dispute. The line gains further importance with the Missouri Compromise in 1820, as it marks the border between the slave states of the South and the free states of the North. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to contact us for any reason, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.